Hey, I love it. We're just going. It's sermon time. The tech booth said, let's get on with it. Let's get in the Word. Hey, before we do, as always, I want to invite you to consider the ways that you can respond. We will have two very tangible ways that we can respond this morning to just the truth that we just sang, that Jesus is our Redeemer, that He is our hope, that He is our friend forever, that we are a part of God's coming kingdom and God's kingdom that is present now. And the first is we'll have the opportunity to come to the Lord's table together. So if you haven't yet, and we forgot to tell you, so you, maybe you haven't unless you just keyed in on the fact that it's the first Sunday of the year. If you haven't yet grabbed some bread and some juice or something that represents the body and blood of Christ, then we invite you to do that. I'll pray for our time in the Word and then give you give you an opportunity to go and grab that if you haven't done it already for yourself or to share with your family. And the second, and it's a part of this, is we have the opportunity to consider what it means to covenant, to make a covenant, a promise, to commit ourselves or recommit ourselves to God and what who God is and what God invites us to be through Jesus. And there's a beautiful Wesley Covenant service. I'll talk a little bit about that. We won't go through the whole service, but we will pray the covenant prayer together, and that will be available for you. It'll be in the there will be a link for a PDF in the comments, but we will pray that prayer, and the words will be on the screen. And then obviously you always have opportunity to offer yourself to the Lord through your time, through your talent, through your treasure. There's a link to give if that's a way that you would like to do that. So let me pray for our offering and for our time in the Word, and we'll just jump right in. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for what we have already gotten to be a part of this morning. Thank you for what we have already experienced in your worship. God, if what is happening in people's homes or wherever they are tuning in from is anything like what is happening in this space, and God, there is just something about these truths that we sung and have had opportunity to sing this morning as we begin a new year, just things that we need to be reminded of your faithfulness and your goodness, God, that you are with us, you are present. What a thing for us to stand on as we begin a new year this morning, and I pray that you would give us the grace to do so. And God, that you would move us to consider how we could respond. Yes, with our offering, but God, it just feels so important this morning as we've begun a new year, following a year that has been so difficult, that God, to consider what it means to covenant with you, to commit ourselves to you in a new way. And so God, even as I'm speaking, even as we open your Word, God, would it truly be for us living and active? Would you use it to do surgery on our hearts? God, to expose those things that we cling to that aren't of you, so that we can release those and surrender them to you, to seek healing and forgiveness where we need that. God, that we would just be open and ready to respond, ready for more of you. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. God, would all that we offer this morning be an act of worship to you? Would you be pleased with it? Pray a blessing upon it and upon those who make a commitment. It's in the name of Jesus that we ask and pray these things for our good and for your glory, for the benefit of this hurting world around us. Amen. So we long for 2021 to be very different. There are so many things about 2020 that we absolutely want to be done with. And normally, we would look at the turn of a calendar, would look at the start of a new year and say, hey, you know what? Clean slate. Opportunity to start over. We can kick 2020 to the curb and say, hey, look, it is absolutely you. It is not us. It's you. We are done with you, 2020. And so it's time to send you packing. The reality is that so many of the things that were difficult about this past year, that were difficult and have been difficult about 2020, are still with us as we turn the calendar. And so what so often seems for us like an opportunity to start afresh, to start anew, to see new things take shape, to see new things happen in our lives, we are left it seems like right where we were when we ended last year, asking God, when and how are things going to be different? And listen, I hope that you were able to tune in last Sunday and to be a part of listening, you know, what are some of those things that we can establish and some of those things that we can you know, make a part of our lives so that we recognize where God is at work. Because the reality is that God is at work. And I, as I said last Sunday, I hope and I pray that as you enter this new year, you have hopes for this year and you have dreams for this year. And I pray that they are big dreams and that they are big hopes because God is still at work and God is still present with us. Romans 8:28, Paul writes these words that have been a comfort to so many through the generations. And he says, and we know that in all things, what things? In all things, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of loss, in the midst of question about a job, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. We all have an opportunity to be a part of the purpose that God is working out in this world through Jesus Christ and making his kingdom known and present. And if you are a Christ follower, then you are invited, you are called to live into that purpose. If you are a person who's like, I'm not there yet, I don't know Jesus, I don't even know if I have a relationship with Jesus, then listen, part of God's purpose for this world and part of God's heart for you is that you would know his love for you in Christ. And that you would know that you have a place and a role, a significant role to play in what God is doing in this world. And I pray that you would consider that for your life. So as much as we want to do away with so much of what was hard about last year, we still find ourselves with so many of those things very present. And yet, as we sang this morning, we have an ever-present help in God, specifically in the person of Jesus, tangibly in the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. What a great promise that is. What a great opportunity for us to consider then how is it that we are responding to what God is doing. And so we talked last week about kind of the foundation, but then what does the foundation allow for us to do? As we begin to refocus and as we begin to focus on maybe where God is at work around us and where God is at work in our lives in the midst of so much that continues to be difficult, we have an opportunity this morning to consider what it means for us to respond in a tangible way, to commit or to recommit ourselves to the Lord, to make covenant with the Lord. And we'll talk some about what that word covenant means. Because there's an investment involved in making a covenant with the Lord. God has invested all that he is in the person of Jesus, in his willingness to send his son who laid down his life for us. There is no greater investment that could be made on God's end of the covenant. The question is, how are you, how am I responding with my life? If you are a person, as I said, who is already walking with Jesus, this is a great opportunity for you to examine your life and ask God, what are those things that have gotten in the way, that have hindered my ability to dream big dreams, that have made a hope and a future seem impossible, that have gotten in the way of me hearing your voice, that have gotten in the way of me experiencing your love? God, what are those things? Would you expose them and allow me to lay them down so that I can recommit myself to you in a new way? The call of walking with Jesus, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, is one that invites us to, with fear and trembling, work out our salvation. Not to work for our salvation, but to work out our salvation, to take an active role in what God is doing in this world, in us and through us. Listen, we often begin the year making resolutions because there are things about us that we want to change. There are things about our lives that we want to be different. And listen, I pray that all of us are making resolutions about the world and things that we want to be different in the world. But I pray and I hope that that is a regular part of your prayer life, that God would move in significant ways in our midst right now. But here's the reality, and I want you to hear this. In all that we may want to see change around us, as much as we may want to see change about us, We will not be ready until we are willing for things to change within us. As much as we want things to change around us, and as much as there are things about us that we want to see change, we will not truly be ready nor appreciate any of that until we are willing for things to change within us. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, while he wouldn't have said it necessarily that way, he picked up on this truth that there is something within us that needs to be dealt with. And so every year at the beginning of the year, Wesley would hold what he called a covenant service. And it was an opportunity for those in attendance to evaluate their lives, to examine their lives, and to recommit in a real and tangible way to the Lord. And he Wesley was a journaler. It was one of the ways that he practiced his faith and was invested in his relationship with God. But in writing in his journal about the first covenant service that he held, he said this: "Many mourned before God, and many were comforted. It was an occasion for a variety of spiritual experiences. I do not know that ever we had greater blessing. Afterwards, many desired to return thanks, either for a sense of pardon, for full salvation, or for a fresh manifestation of his graces, healing all their backslidings. I do not know that we ever had greater blessing." Scripture is full of this promise that it's in humility and in our willingness to humble ourselves before the Lord that we find that God meets us in powerful ways, that we find that we are open to the ways that God wants to bless us. It's an opportunity for us this morning to do some examination and some self-reflection as we hold up the Word of God. It's an opportunity for us to repent. And listen, that is a word that it has such a negative connotation in our culture because it is often attached to the end of a bullhorn or a sign telling people that they are going to hell because of their sins. But the word repent, when John uses it and as he's preparing the way for Jesus, and when Jesus takes up that and uses it to announce that the arrival of God's kingdom is now, the word repent simply means to turn in a new direction. And for so many of us, as we examine our relationships with God and examine the health of that relationship, there are some things and there are some specific areas in our lives in which we need to turn and walk in a new direction. Because too many of us have been walking in a direction that maybe is away from what God wants for us. This morning, I would invite you to consider what it means for you to turn toward God and to find that He has been present there all along. You see, when we turn and walk in our own way, we feel like God has stood still, like God has forgotten us, that there's now some distance between us and God. And listen, that distance exists not on God's part, but on our parts. And if we would merely turn around, we find that God is there waiting for us. In fact, God has been pursuing us as we have gone and walked our own way. So there's an opportunity for us to repent, to confess, and to commit to God this morning. And the key in all of this is humility. It's something that none of us want to admit that we are terrible at, because none of us want to humble ourselves to admit that we fall short. And it's the thing, that pride being the antithesis of it, is the thing that we are quick to point out in everyone else. And yet it is the key to a deep, abiding relationship with God through Jesus. Humility, to confess, to say, God, I can't measure up on my own. I can't make it all work. I can't find satisfaction. I can't find fulfillment. I've tried in so many different ways and in so many different places, and God, none of them have left me feeling fulfilled. To humble ourselves and to acknowledge that we need something greater than ourselves. My hope and my prayer is that that's what we experience and have opportunity to do this morning. Let's look at we'll look at three different passages, but one is the one that really will, I think, set up our time of praying Wesley's covenant prayer. We'll look at 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. 2 Kings being in the Old Testament, chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. Then the king, that's King Josiah, called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people, from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. So just a little bit of background on Josiah. If you wanted to kind of get the details of Josiah's life, then to back up and look at 2 Kings chapter 22. And then you could also find that in 2 Chronicles, there's a brief account of King Josiah. But listen, the thing that is most important to know is that King Josiah was one of the great, next to King David, was one of the greatest kings that the people of God had because of his commitment to the Lord. He was one of 20 kings of the southern kingdom, that would have been Judah. Remember, at this time, Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was made up of 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom of just 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin. The kingdom came to be known as the kingdom of Judah, and Josiah was one of the kings of that kingdom. But he was one of the greatest kings that Israel ever saw, next to King David. In 2 Kings 22, verse 2, we read these words: "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left." And notice here that the author of Kings records him as being in the lineage of David. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Not his father Amon or his grandfather Manasseh, because they were horrible kings for God's people. In fact, it was because of their rule that the people find themselves in the place that they are in the context in which we are reading this morning. It's one of the reasons that the book of the covenant or the book of the law was found. It's not that it's lost. If you look at chapter 22, you see that that King Josiah, because he was about the things of the Lord and because one of the things that he wanted to commit himself to was supporting and being a part of seeing the temple of God rebuilt. And so the king sends word through his secretary, Shaphan, to Hilkiah the high priest with a royal command to take the freewill offerings, that's the offerings of the people, and use it for supplies and for the paying of laborers to begin repair of the temple. So he's already about the things of the Lord. If you were to look at in 2 Chronicles, we see that I don't have the passage in front of me, but in 2 Chronicles, we see, Patty, if you know where I'm talking about, you can throw it in the comments, I'm putting you on the spot here. But in 2 Chronicles, we see that when Josiah was 16 years old, he became king at 8 years old, but when he was 16 years old, he began to commit himself to the Lord. And so it's not his father, it's not his grandfather that was responsible, but it was his mother who reared him in the ways of the Lord. And because of her faithfulness, there was something about God that he was drawn to, and he wanted to live a life of faithfulness himself. And so he began, yes, ruling, yes, being king was important, but he understood that none of those things happen well, and that he's not able to faithfully dispense the work of being king unless the foundation upon which he was standing was solid. And so he committed himself to pursuit of the Lord. Here it is, I found it, 2 Chronicles 34, 3 through 7. He committed himself to the way of the Lord. So because of that, because Josiah is about the things of the Lord and because he realizes that the temple is deeply connected to identity and to the ways that God's people worshiped and connected with God, he wants to be a part of seeing the temple rebuilt. And so he sends his secretary to go and meet with the high priest and to give these instructions. When the royal commission arrives, Hilkiah, who was the high priest, also had news for them. He had found a copy of the book of the law. And it's believed that it was either pieces or the entirety of what we know as the book of Deuteronomy, outlining God's covenant and God's commitment to the people. And what's interesting when you read this is that there's not a great deal of focus on how the book was found, where the book was hidden. It's not necessarily that the book was lost. It's that the book of the law was neglected because of Josiah's father and his grandfather pursuing and seeking the ways of the Lord and remembering who they were as God's people was not a priority. And so not only that did that affect the people directly around those kings, but it began to trickle down and affect all people. Listen, the degree to which you are faithful in your pursuit of and your covenant with and your relationship to the Lord has bearing on the lives of people around you. Now, for each of us, there are people that encourage us in their walks with the Lord. There are people, because of their faithfulness, we are encouraged by. But for us to lay everything about who we understand God to be, or for us to lay upon someone the responsibility of our faith journey is unfair. Because we are all, if there are people we look up to in the faith, we are all following broken people. So Josiah receives word back that God's law had been found. That the book of the covenant, that the book of God's interaction, retelling God's interaction and his promises to the people had been found. It had been neglected for like 60 years. And as a result, the kingdom of Judah was in shambles. Listen, if anyone tells you that by reading this book, it will mean that your life is put together and it's shiny and it's good and everything is going to work the way that it should, then please tell them to call me, because they're lying to you. It's an unfair picture of what it means to be in relationship with God. Jesus never promised that things would be easy. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, look, hey, if you commit yourself to this, promise you it's going to be difficult. It's going to actually cost you your life. But there's not a greater thing that you can give yourself to. The problem is that in neglecting this word, we neglect understanding the heart and mind of God. We neglect understanding the truth that God proclaims over each of us. We neglect understanding what it means to live a life that is faithful. And so we start to make up our own ideas of what it means to be a follower of Christ or to be faithful to the Lord or to be a part of the church. And yet, if we are willing to spend time in this book, will there be things that we don't understand? Absolutely. In fact, we will not fully understand until the day that we stand before the Lord in glory. There are some theologians and pastors and commentators, people who are very wise and have gone before us, who say to the same effect, they say, look, the more that I grow in my understanding of God, the more I realize I don't know. The more mystery there is. There's always more of God to understand. But to simply neglect the words of God, this living and active word, is to neglect understanding the heart of God. So Josiah did not neglect the word. Josiah did not neglect the ways of God. And yet, when news is brought to him of this word, and when this word is read before him, we read that Josiah rends his clothing. Like it was a physical way that people could show that they were in mourning or that they were broken over what they were hearing. And so he rends his garments, he rends his clothes, he's feeling deep conviction as king, not because he has been unfaithful, because Josiah has been very faithful to the ways of God up to this point, but because held up next to the word of God, Josiah realizes that he, even in his faithfulness, will always fall short. And so I think one of the things that we need to deal with is the question, who or what are you measuring your life against? Because Josiah could have said, hey, I'm doing awesome because the rest of you turkeys are the ones who are being unfaithful. The rest of you are the ones who are worshiping idols. The rest of you are the ones who have Asherah poles standing up, you know, in the temple or in your places of worship. The rest of you are the ones who are making sacrifices to smaller gods, but I am the one who is faithful. No, Josiah, rather than measuring himself against other people, measures himself against the word of God and realizes that he's always going to miss the mark. And so he rends his garments. He's in deep sorrow over the fact not only that as king he has fallen short and missed the mark, but that he's also missing the mark and not living fully into who God has called him to be as king. You see, the role of king in that time, in God's eyes, the role of king was that they would lead in the worship of God, that they would rid Israel of idolatry, and that they would remain faithful to the covenant. That's really different than our understanding of a king or a leader now. It was not about them and not about what they could do. It's about what they could do for their people. And he realizes, you know what, I've fallen short of that. And so his response and what we read a few moments ago, rather than beating himself up, rather than placing blame on other unfaithful people, he says, you know what? I'm going to lead us in this. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets. Listen, all the people from the least to the greatest. This opportunity to covenant with the Lord, this opportunity to remember, wasn't just reserved for the elite. It wasn't just reserved for the top shelf of society. This was for everyone, an opportunity to recommit to the Lord. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart, all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. And here's what happened. When the word was read to Josiah, and then when Josiah in turn read the word to God's people, he didn't preach the word. He didn't expound upon the word. The word was simply read. Friends, there is power in this book. It is a living and active thing. God's Holy Spirit inspired these words, and God's Holy Spirit still works through the words. I can remember one of our youth weekends years ago when we were doing the theme had us in the book of Acts. And we stood up and read a passage in Acts, and what God did in our midst that night, what God did in our worship as a result of just reading the word and trying to lay ourselves before it was absolutely incredible. It is something I will never forget. It was in the reading of God's word that the people were called to remember. And that's what it is. This idea of covenant, this idea of promise, it's essentially a formal agreement, right, or a treaty between two parties in which each assumes some obligation. It's not like the EULA, like the end user license agreement, that every time you sign up for like a new program or a new app, you have to scroll to the end of this thing and check the box, I agree, and then you're good to go. Like listen, that thing could tell you anything. I bet you if I know 100 people, I don't know a single person who's read that thing. And yet all of us just scroll through it. Yeah, I agree. Let's move on. To covenant with the Lord is not that kind of agreement. To covenant with the Lord means that we have investment in the covenant, that God is good on his end of the promise. It's we who fall short because it's we who forget. So for the people of God, this the covenant that was first made with God's people at Sinai, we know that God made a covenant with Abraham, but out of that was born the people of Israel. And God's covenant with Israel, after they were brought out of Egypt, God said to Moses, tell the people, today I will be their God and they will be my people. God has upheld his end of the covenant from that day forward. And it's not that the covenant is bad when we feel distant from God. It's that we forget who we are. It's not that God forgets who God is in the covenant. It's not that God forgets who we are to God. It's that we forget who we are as those loved by God. So part of this covenant, part of this commitment is remembering who we are as ones loved by God. Remembering that there is nothing that we can do to set us outside of the reach of God's grace. Remembering that there are words that God proclaims over us, that God had it in his heart to adopt us as his children from the very beginning, that God makes a way for us to live into this promise. And so we hear that, and we hear this idea of covenant and upholding our end of this promise to this relationship with God, and it's so easy for us to think, you know what, I've tried that, I can't do it, I fall short, I miss the mark. And the beauty is that God knows that. And God proclaims through the prophet Jeremiah hope into that. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord. These are the words of Jeremiah as the people are beginning to return from exile. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. Not because the old covenant was bad. The covenant was good. It said Israel continued to lose their way in it because they forgot who they were. I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, a new way for them to live into it. With the people of Judah, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Friends, the new covenant, the way in which God empowers and allows us to live into our part of the promise of this relationship with God, is through the work of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. When Jeremiah gives these words from the Lord that the covenant will be on their hearts, that it will be written on their hearts. The Holy Spirit is at work within us. Wesley understood the work of the Holy Spirit as being vital, vital to a faithful walk with Jesus. In fact, he understood that the Holy Spirit is at work within us before we even come to a place where we are willing to first say yes to Jesus. It's the Spirit that draws us to that moment where we realize our need, where we realize that we have measured our lives against other things and other people rather than measuring our lives against who God is and what God would have for us. And that God makes a way for us to faithfully fulfill this covenant. One of the things that is true about what happens with Josiah and with the people of Israel is that because of their wickedness for so long and for so many years, the people of Israel are punished, that they're disciplined by God. Josiah is promised to be freed from that punishment, and yes, his life is lost in battle, but he's taken up to be with the Lord. But it doesn't stop him for contending on behalf of the people. It doesn't have him look at them and say, oh, you're kind of a lost cause. No, he leads them in renewing that covenant. Friends, the sting of God's discipline, sometimes we feel it in our lives. But God promises that there is nothing that we can do to put us outside of the reach of his grace. Inherent in the sting of discipline is relationship. God would not discipline us if he didn't love us. We wouldn't feel the weight of trying to live into a covenant if it didn't matter to God. But God makes a way in the person of Jesus. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took on the full weight of our disobedience, the full weight of our idol worship, the full weight of measuring ourselves against people instead of looking to God and saying, God, how would you have me live? The full weight of our rebellion, the punishment for that sinfulness, Jesus took on himself, becoming sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might live a new life. So in a moment, we will read Wesley's covenant prayer, but I want to read one more passage to you. I want to encourage us in this, because it's easy to think of God's law and God's word as being something that's oppressive, that keeps us bound up, and yet it is meant to be freedom for us. David says in Psalm 16, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. It is out of God's love for us that he gives us a way and tells us, this is the way, walk in it. And yet we choose other ways. And we can ask this question, God, well, where do I begin? What does it look like to begin to be faithful to this covenant, to live into this relationship in a way that honors you and honors what you've given to make it possible? What's the thing that's most important for me to do? Jesus was asked a similar question. Matthew 22, beginning with verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert of the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Other gospels, we read all your strength. The Message translation says with all your passion. Love the Lord your God with everything that you have. Are there times that that's going to be easier than others? Absolutely. Are there times that we are going to love self or love things of this world more than we love God? Absolutely. We're going to fall short. We're going to miss the mark. We always, every day, have an opportunity to examine our lives before the Lord, to examine who or what we are measuring our lives against. And if it is not God, to say, God, I need a restart. Today, help me love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind and my strength and my passion. There's no greater prayer that we can pray. There's nothing greater that we can ask of God than to say, help me love you with all that I am. God is ready and willing to meet us in that place. Friends, what does it mean for you to commit your way to the Lord this morning? To say to God, God, I am yours. Do with me what you will. I want to be a part of what you're doing in this world. I want to respond with my life because you've given me yours. I want us to pray Wesley's covenant prayer together. These words will be on the screen, and I believe they'll be available as a PDF in the comments if you want to download it. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you, praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. King Josiah, out of his encounter with God's word, out of his love for God and the things of God, repaired the temple. He recovered the law. He renewed the covenant. He reformed the nation. But maybe one of the most beautiful things that he did was to re-establish Passover for the people of God. It was something that continued to be practiced in homes, in families, individual places. But Josiah said, no, this is something that's important for all of us to do, to remember who we are as God's people and to remember what God has done for us to make us his. And we'll do the very same this morning in remembering the Lord's Supper together.